Good morning. Frank Moore here this morning. Let's open in a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to come and speak. And I hope that there is a sense of peace and understanding that comes from this message and from the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Acts 9, 20 through 31 today, this is just the next sequence of events according to our author, Luke. So, teacher mindset, recap from last week. Saul is blinded by God on the road to Damascus. He is picked up by Ananias, prayed over, gets his sight back. A few days of R&R after being baptized, and Saul is ready to start a new mission and a new life. Mark, when you listen to this, I'm not trying to oversimplify what you preached on last week, but there it is. Just saying. The section of Acts that we are looking at today is very different from what I talked about last time I spoke. Last time I attempted to help us understand Peter's first sermon. Yes, I did a sermon on a sermon. Exciting. This week is a summary of events following the conversion of Saul, Paul. Again, remember, same guy. And remember, Saul had been sent to Damascus to round up Christian followers. As I work through these events, it is my hope that we see not just a checkbox of events, but also a framework for how the church should mentor and care for people. Let's jump right in. In verse 20, Saul starts by preaching in the synagogues of Damascus. Synagogues are literally, in Greek, a place to come together. In this case, for Jewish people. Saul's conversion did not, in all actuality, change many things about him. Because at the end of the day, he was still very much Jewish, and he was still very much a Roman citizen. Those are two big key things. And a very well-educated Jewish man at that. When Saul walks into a synagogue, he knows where to sit, what prayers to say, words to common songs. The Sunday stuff, as we might say, that shows you've been there before. And as a visitor, would be asked to pray or speak, which is common practice in a synagogue. Saul was a very well-known person. Verse 21 has people whispering to one another. Isn't that the guy? That is why Saul is getting the invitation to speak or get, as we may say, pulpit time. Isn't that how it works? Come on, we ask big name people to come and speak at our church. Adam Netter, Jerry Sitzer. Just to clarify, I am not a big name. But in Jewish and Middle Eastern tradition, the guest is to be openly recognized and given the opportunity to read and or speak. So that's exactly what Saul does. He goes where he knows, waits for the opportunity that he knows is coming to him as a visitor, and preaches Jesus Christ. No one is expecting this. No one. Oh, they were expecting Saul to speak, expecting him to ask where he might find some of those blaspheming so-called Christians. But to flip the coin and say that Jesus was the Son of God, no one saw this coming. Saul and the Jews of Damascus are in an interesting scenario. What do you do when the person that you thought you had figured out turns out to be someone else, surprising you? Seeing that Saul is preaching at the synagogues, we know his audience isn't getting the message they expected. Verse 22 says the Jews were baffled. I don't know what that big word means. I would still bet the Jewish congregation was mighty confused. To the point that eventually they make plans to kill him. Fortunately, after Saul discovers this, his followers, quoting here, took him by night and lowered him in a basket through a hole in the wall so that he could escape the city to safety. Quick review of who we've talked about thus far. You have Saul, our key person. You have the Jews that Saul preaches to that are obviously not getting what they paid for, figuratively speaking. And you have the followers of Saul. We know Saul did not travel on the road to Damascus alone. But are they still with him? Are they the people that helped him escape out of Damascus during the still of the night? The latter, according to scholarly types, are most likely Jews that were converted by Saul's preaching in Damascus. But could some of his original companions, the ones in verse 7 we heard, who heard but could not see Jesus Christ speaking to Saul as he lay on the road? I bet they were still with him, and here is why. When you look at people and judge them, let's be honest, we all do, people fall in files of good or bad. It's really easy for us to look at Saul and say that before his conversion, that was bad Saul, and post-conversion is good Saul, who becomes Paul, who ministers to the Gentiles, who guides us 2,000 years later with his letters to various churches. But at first, he was kind of a bad guy. But he was also someone that could lead. Why else would he have been sent by the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem to go to Damascus? And I bet the followers still believed in him. Good leaders are good leaders. Take Dan Trejo. Without a reference point, he looks like a number of mugshots that could be flashed on the news. And he has a mugshot. Multiple, in fact. Crime and addiction had entrapped Mr. Trejo for the first couple of decades of his life. To the point that one day he was sitting in solitary confinement in a prison, potentially ending up on death row. These are his words. I was in the hold, and someone had written in feces, "God sucks," on the wall. And I thought, this is what my life has come to. I know in my heart that I am not a bad person, but something's wrong here. So I remember saying, "God, if you're there, everything is going to be okay. If you're not, I'm screwed." From that day forward, Dan found freedom from the life he had before, a life that was holding him back from what his relationship with God should be. And once the relationship was allowed to grow, time spent in prison became a thing of the past. Dan became a youth counselor, helping kids overcome the life crime they had shared. Oh, and Danny, as many of you know, went on to have a role in over 100 movies as both a good and bad guy, owns several restaurants, and continues to find ways to support youth in becoming more than what they are known for. So how important is it to have people in your life? How important is it that at least one of these people is part of the body of Christ? Luke shows us in the next set of verses as Saul leaves Damascus and heads to Jerusalem. Saul, and I am assuming some of his followers, go to Jerusalem and do exactly what you would expect him to do. Go see the disciples. And of course, like all good leadership, the disciples immediately took Saul in and fed him and set him up with a house to stay in. And wait a minute, it's not how it went. That's right. The disciples hid in fear. And why wouldn't they? Was this not the man who oversaw the death of Stephen? Had he not gone house to house looking for Christ followers to put in jail? As humans, we do not instinctively trust new people. If we did, we would never make it out of the grocery stores. We walk around introducing ourselves to every person we bump into. As a new person in town, how long does it take you to get settled? To find a group of people that you feel safe around? Most importantly, is there a way to help expedite this process? Enter Barnabas. In the second half of the scripture that we read this morning, Saul had a friend, an advocate, a sponsor who will vouch for him and get him through the door. Acts doesn't give us much in the way of how Saul and Barnabas know one another, but fortunately, Saul, or Paul, does in his letters. Barnabas was a fellow missionary, but these two also had some association pre-Saul's conversion. Some scholars believe that these two both studied under the same teacher or rabbi. So, in essence, they were college buddies and good ones. And sometimes that college friend becomes a life friend. Many of us have those people in our lives. Imagine what when Saul walked into the room and saw a group of really important people, the disciples. And not one person actually knew him in here, in his heart. What if, even worse, all that they had seen or heard about him or you is pretty bad? Let me give you a plausible scenario. Let's go back to college. You're getting near the end of college, about to graduate, and you go visit a friend that you go to school with. When you get there, you see someone that you really don't want to be associated with. That guy. You've taken classes with this person. He misses classes on a regular basis. And when he did show up, it was typically in dirty work clothes, gave simpleton answers in class debates. Oh, and he smoked and he drank. Best way to find him was at the bar down the road from the college at 8 a.m. when it opened. And don't even get me started with the rumors about this guy. Ends up being quite the list. It was whispered he may have even spent some time in jail, had a criminal background. Paints quite the picture. I'm sure anyone with a daughter is praying their child never brings this guy home. At this point, your friend steps in and informs you that the vile individual sitting there is about to graduate college with a theology degree, no less. He has spent the last 5 years working graveyard and swing shifts to pay for his living expenses while taking out loans to pay for tuition. The bar stops at 8 a.m. It's a really good breakfast, and yeah, I probably had a beer. This guy has also been on the college track team. Oh, and by the way, a team captain. And to top it all off, he is engaged to be married to one of the most upstanding and respected gals on campus. Huh. Bet you didn't see that coming. How important was Barnabas in Saul's introduction to the disciples? Galatians gives us a more in-depth picture of who Barnabas was and the strength of the relationship between these two men. There was a history there. History of service, preaching the good news. Galatians 2 starts with, after 14 years, I, Paul, went up to Jerusalem. 14 years! Barnabas knew Saul, or Paul. As Luke writes Acts 9:26-30, we don't get to see all that transpired between Damascus and Jerusalem. I don't think we need to know those details as we read through Acts. I think Luke is saying we need to see the importance of the relationship between Saul and Barnabas and that people can change, specifically when called by Christ to do so. I have a part of a song and following chorus that I think encapsulates this, the importance of change. He was raised to think like his dad, narrow mind, full of hate, on the road to nowhere fast, till the grace of God got in the way. Then he saw the light, hit his knees, cried, said a prayer. Rose up a brand new man, left the old one right there. Here's to the strong, thanks to the brave. Don't give up hope, some people change. Against all odds, against the grain, love finds a way, some people change. Luke's record of Saul's time in Damascus and Jerusalem is very sequential and short. Luke knows that what is to come is of huge importance and that what we are looking at today is transitional. But I think Luke continues laying a foundational idea of how we, us here, are supposed to act. You have two groups that act out of confusion and fear in Acts 9. Didn't both the Jews in two cities try to kill Saul? Didn't the Christians in Jerusalem run and hide? And didn't Christians two times end up helping Saul escape death? When Saul was blinded in his conversion, God sent Ananias to help Saul, calling him to do it. Barnabas was really well known in Jerusalem. Acts 4, Barnabas was the guy that sold some land he owned and gave the money to help the early church. He was well known. And he took fear away because he was known. By vouching for Saul, Barnabas corrected what had been previously thought of or known and replaced it with hope, love, and the good news that even Saul was saved by Christ. I have to tell you about one more person. I think this will help us pull things together. John Abbey. Lives in Walla Walla, man of many skills. He's a carpenter and a farmer. He's a husband and a father. And a wonderful, humble man of faith. Johnny and I were on the track team together at Whitworth College. Took theology classes together. John was in Maddie and my wedding, and I in his and Anne's. And he stood up for me one day in his living room, in his home, to someone else he knew. Because he knew what was in here, in my heart. Barnabas recounted the story of Saul's conversion and time in Damascus to the disciples, not Saul. Saul knew where he needed to be, but don't you think he was a little nervous as well? This is Saul, who was point blank asked by Christ, "Why do you persecute me?" And Saul, who now has to go and present himself to the disciples. Once Christ spoke to Saul, Christ started putting people in Saul's life to guide him and to speak for him, introducing him to the group. When the apprehension and fear set in, we tend to forget that there could be a lot more to a person than we think. If Christ calls you to be Ananias, Barnabas, John Abbey, you do it. That is God calling you to be a true disciple. A disciple helping someone to a stronger faith and relationship with God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.